word and allowing it to transform our lives. Lord, that is our heart's desire, that we wouldn't just be collecting Bible knowledge, but that you would be sinking your truths deep into our lives, and that the truth of your word would transform us and make us more into the image of your Son, Christ. So will you use Josh in that way tonight, too, as he brings our teaching? We are grateful and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, hello. It's another beautiful evening in the neighborhood. All right, let's talk about Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. What did you guys see, learn? What were you convicted of? How's the Lord been changing you? We can take all of the above. Or just one. Yes?
I think
the biggest thing that I think over and over again, when we were sinners, okay, great. So at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were once something, but now in Christ we've been made new, and we are now something else. We're part of the family of God. Good. What else? Going once. All right. Well, in this portion of Romans, Paul is transitioning. He's talked about how all men are guilty and justly earn their condemnation before the Lord. And then he's talked about how we escape from that. That was in Romans 3, the free gift of God comes through Jesus Christ. And then he talked about how we receive that. It's not through the law under Moses, but it's actually through faith. Just like Abraham received the promise and it was counted to him as righteousness, we also believe the promise and it is counted to us as righteousness. In chapter 5, Paul starts to transition to the privileges that our new status as heirs with Christ, part of the family of God, bring us. And so our three points for this evening are going to be aimed at helping us to embrace and live in the identity and the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. So here's our three points for the evening. Number one, if we're going to embrace the freedoms that Christ has given us, we have to embrace the privileges of faith, specifically, that are spelled out here. There's three things, particularly, that I'll identify, but this point number one, embrace the privileges of faith. Number two, we have to remember God's love for us. Number three, live with assurance. Embrace the privileges of faith, remember Christ's love, and live with assurance. Let's talk about embracing the privileges here. Paul opens this section with this hinge statement: since we have been justified by faith. This marks a crucial transition in his argument. He's moving from justification to life, from this law, justice, kind of sin, courtroom language, into family-type language. And as part of our justification before God, in these first five verses or so, Paul mentions three things specifically that we receive. What are these? What are the privileges that we receive through being united to Christ? Peace with God. Excellent. Number one, peace. There's two more. Hope. Good. Yep, the hope of glory. What else? There's one more, right in the middle. Access in this grace in which we stand. Good. Peace with God, access, and the hope of glory. This peace with God is not a subjective calm that we often long for, but it's the objective reconciliation that the Scriptures promised. We once stood under wrath, but now we stand in peace. The hostility has ended. Now, this is important to consider in context, because the Romans would have heard this under the backdrop of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that was a Caesar's peace maintained by power and by bloodshed. Paul contrasts this with God's peace. It's a peace purchased not by imperial conquest, but through the blood of Christ. Rome's peace demanded submission, subjugation of the conquered, but God's peace is actually initiated by the offended party himself. It's not merely a ceasefire, right? Oftentimes, when we think about peace, we're thinking mostly or often in terms of absence of conflict, right? But the peace that God promises is an everlasting peace. It's reconciliation into a loving friendship. It's guaranteed by the very blood of Christ. It's not some temporary ceasefire. It's a all things are at right with God sort of peace, in a way that can't be shaken and can't be taken away. That's what we have in Christ. We have peace. The war that God wages against sin is now done in terms of our relationship with him because of the peace which Jesus brings. We also, not only do we have peace, we have access. This word access literally means an introduction. It's the privilege of being brought into the family of royalty. In a Roman society that would have been built on status and patronage, this was a staggering reality for the Roman Christians to think about. Through Christ, believers are ushered in to the royal court of grace, not as beggars, but as sons and daughters, right? If you think about the status of patronage, you gained wealth and prosperity and social status based on who you know, right? You wanted to know the emperor or at least be friends with the friends of the emperor. Caesar in Rome, or Caesar in the Bible, I should say he wasn't in Rome, he got that position because he had made friends with particular people. And that's how it all worked. Social networking. Before we had things like Facebook and LinkedIn, you had letters. And so your social status was often determined by who you know. So when Paul tells us we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that is a big deal, right? What would it have been like to have access to the Emperor of Rome, to have his ear, and to get the things you needed? That doesn't even compare to what it's like to have the ear of our Father and to have access to him. So don't underestimate or minimize or take for granted this access which we now have. It was not earned. We didn't get it by birthright. We are granted it through Christ. This leads to the third thing, the hope of glory. Paul lifts our gaze from the present to the future, the sure and certain hope of sharing God's glory. The Roman Christians also lived in a culture that was shaped by honor and shame. This is a theme that's trafficked a lot through the scriptures. We've talked about these before. There's four main kind of paradigms that we see in scripture in various places. One of them is honor and shame. Another one, which is an interpretive lens that we probably default to, is guilt and righteousness. When we think about the gospel or we articulate it, we often do so in terms of sin and falling short and the guilt that that brings. So righteousness and guilt. There's also clean and unclean. We see that especially in the parables and stories of Jesus' healing. That's a huge part of those. And then power and weakness. And access actually plays on the power and weakness theme. Right now, through Christ, you have access to the most powerful people. That is the Lord himself. And we now have access to a hope of glory, a taking away of shame and giving honor, right? Their neighbors in the Roman culture would have sought honor through their wealth or connections or the deeds that they had done, honorable things in society, but all of those could be lost in a moment. Paul promises a hope that never disappoints, that will never lead to shame. Nobody who sides with Jesus will be ashamed in the last day. They won't feel foolish for having believed something that was foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews. All of their sacrifices will be vindicated as God comes back for his people. Now, there's a particular chain of sanctification that's tied to this hope that I want to sit with here for just a second. In verse 3 and 4, Paul says that suffering produces endurance, and endurance proving character, and proving character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Now, where have we seen this chain before? If you've been journeying with us, you ladies who have been with us for a while, where have we seen this kind of sanctification chain in the past? James, good. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's almost exactly the steps that Paul lays out here, using slightly different language, right? We count it all joy when we go through trials because trials produce endurance, and endurance produces steadfastness or proven character, and proven character produces hope. Now, think about that for just a second. Why do you think Paul places hope at the end? If you were writing this verse, where would you have placed hope in the chain? Sorry? Put it first? Yeah. You'd put it first, right? You'd think that hope allows you to count it all joy and then endure and then prove in character. But Paul says that hope comes after proven character, right? Or James, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why do you think that is?
Because the hope in Christ is knowing that you're going to have this eternal glory with him. It's a knowing. You have hope in knowing that it's done, not hope like you would think of, oh, well, I'm hopeful this is going to happen.
Yeah.
You are certain. You are sure.
Yes. Yeah. Hope is a steadfast trust in the promises of God. And that actually comes as a result of walking through the fires and seeing God's faithfulness. It actually springs out of proven character. Now, guys, this is essential because we all know people, maybe we have been these kind of people, who trials don't have a proven character leading to hope. They can lead to cynicism when we're not responding well. That's why James says we're to let endurance have its full effect. We're to sit there and submit to what God is doing. This steadfast endurance describes a soul that remains under pressure and emerges stronger. This is the proven character. It's faith refined like metal and fire. And the hope that comes from that doesn't disappoint because God's love has already been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. So these are the benefits that come through our status in Christ. And they're ones that we need to intentionally embrace. All of these things you have access to if you believe that God's promises are true for you. And so don't forget them. We often miss out on the great freedoms and privileges that being part of Christ's family brings us because we're not mindful of them, right? It's like the coupons for free meals or free things on your phone that you have but you just forget about. And so they sit in your junk drawer or they get credited to your account and you never remember about them. These privileges are yours in Christ. And so remember them. Go before the Father. You have his ear. Stand fast under trial. The Lord will vindicate his people. So we are to embrace the privileges of faith. Here's our second point for the evening. We're to remember Christ's love. Paul presses deeper into this grounds of our assurance. This divine love precedes all human merit. Paul says, while we were still weak, not when we had improved, not when we had got our acts together. It was when we were helpless and ungodly. We were powerless to produce righteousness. We were, to quote Ephesians, estranged from the promises. We were without hope and without God. That's when Jesus died for us. And Paul contrasts this with human love, right? One might die for a righteous person, perhaps maybe even a good one, but God's love transcends all natural affections. Christ's love was not, Christ came not just for the marginally sinful, but for, as one commentator puts it, the comprehensively godless. In the death of Christ, we see the highest proof of love. He died not for the worthy, but for his enemies. Think about that for a second, right? When we think about giving our lives, what might be required of us, right? We think of maybe dying to protect a spouse. Some of the security guards might have thought about dying in order to save Charlie Kirk's life when he was shot. You might die for a good man, but would you die to save for the person who shot Charlie Kirk? Would you be willing to die for the Hitlers and the Stalins of the world? Right? The enemies, the godless people? Well, friends, those are the kind of ungodliness that Jesus died for. If you feel like you are an unworthy sinner and barely comprehending of God's love and think there's no way you would be ever worthy of that, congratulations. You're right. And you are exactly correct. create, generate a heart that loves other people, right? We love because Christ first loved us. When we understand the depths of our sin and the sacrifice that God made to rescue us from that, that helps us to be patient under trial, to forbear with one another, to love one another in ways that are supernatural and incomprehensible in some situations. let me tell you how this applies. One of the ways that we apply this particular text by remembering Christ's love is by being intentional to humbly love one another. Now, there are some, maybe even some in this room, where you would not say that your enemies, full-on enemies with your spouse, but there is certainly enmity between spouses. And one of the ways that we apply this is by loving your spouse, loving the people who are difficult. My friends, you were difficult to love and to rescue. God loved you while you were still a sinner. And so we love one another because Christ first has loved us. Husbands aren't called to love their wives because their wives are always perfectly lovely all the time, but because Jesus is. And husbands don't submit, or wives don't submit to their husbands because their husbands are always particularly respectable or great leaders, but because Jesus is. And this verse reminds us of that. Third thing, we want to live with assurance. Paul concludes with the triumphant logic of much more. If God loved and reconciled us while we were enemies, how much more will he save us now that we are his children? God demonstrates that language. It's present tense. It's God is continuing to proclaim his love for us. We are now his children. We're adopted into the family. We have the ear of the emperor of the universe. And so this ought to lead us to rejoicing. This word for rejoice at the end is actually the same term used in verse 2 and 3. The believer exults, not in blessings, but in God himself. So we live with assurance by reminding ourselves and embracing this great love which God continues to have for us. He loved you while you were a sinner. How much more is he going to love you now that we are his children? He is kindly disposed towards us. Our response to this is boasting in the Lord's faithfulness. We share our testimonies. We proclaim his goodness. We talk about all of the marvelous benefits that he's given us in Christ. Now, that's great to say, but I want to challenge you to think about how we actually do that, okay? If you walked up to somebody on a Sunday morning, I challenge you to do it this week. This Sunday is coming up, right? The Lord's Day is just right around the corner, okay? It's the best day of the week. And so just walk up to somebody and ask them, how has the Lord blessed you recently? Now, pay attention to the answers. You can't ask somebody who's in the room because they're in the know now. You got to ask somebody who's not here. Right? If you ask just a random Christian, one of your friends, how has the Lord blessed you this week? They might say something like, well, you know, I got a nap in yesterday. Or I read a really good book this week. Or the Lord blessed me with a new job. Or I had a great time golfing with a friend. Or my boat got fixed. You know, I don't know what it is. But we'll often think about the Lord's blessing in terms of stuff or things or unexpected gifts. But friends, those are only the tangential, accidental, in some ways, benefits. Unbelievers get those same things. Those are common graces. And it's right for us to acknowledge that they're things from the Lord. But friends, those are the least of the important things. The greater blessings are the fellowship that we have with the Father through the Son. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The promises that we don't have to worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. For the Lord knows that we know all of those things, that we need all of those things. And he provides generously for them. We have peace and access and confidence in what the Lord is going to do in our lives because of Jesus. Those are the blessings that we have. So we ought to be people who magnify those blessings. Not the earthly benefits of provision, although those are all good. But we ought to sing the praises of the Lord, to tell our stories, to boast in what he's done in Christ and in us. That's how we respond to the great love with which God has loved us. We talk about it. We boast in it. Okay, so those are our three things for the evening. We embrace the privileges of faith, we remember Christ's love, and we live with the assurance that leads to boasting and confidence and peace with the Father. All right, we are right up on time. Are there any last-minute questions before we call it quits for the evening? All right, thank you guys so much for your time and attention. If the guys could help me stack chairs and stacks of eight, both in here and in the worship center, stacks of eight are really great, Jonathan says. Thank you guys so much.